That video was really striking, that Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He lived a blameless life and came here for us, for our sins. Going to continue our series on Steps to the Cross. It just seems like it's been laid on my heart to show why Jesus was carried to the... why he and the Pharisees just clashed like they did. Why they plied against him in a way helped him achieve his goal. It's been a really hectic week at work this week. Some of you may have heard of this organization. Some of you may not have. They're called the Joint Commission on Accreditation of Healthcare Organizations, or JACO. Anyone that's in healthcare has heard about them. We would probably rather get visited by the Babylonians or a Roman legion or you name it than the Joint Commission. And when you have a hospital system the size of the Greenville Health System, 7 hospitals, 6,000 nurses, 15,000 employees, and this agency is so meticulous that if you have a soap dispenser 17 and a half inches above a sink, it's wrong. It has to be 18 inches. You cannot have linen supplies in this particular cabinet because sometimes we really don't even know why they make these rules. But anyway, we're running around like elves in Santa's workshop on crack and meth, all at the same time, trying to get ready for this. And they're supposed to be coming next week. And I'm also working on my sermon. I got to reading through Jesus' ministry. And one thing kind of stuck out. The Pharisees and the Joint Commission have something in common. They were real taken up with the rules, more so than what the rules were in place for. And it's laid on me that I need to have something relevant, but I also need the month before Easter to show the ministry of Jesus. And I got to thinking about healing. A good part of my adult life has been in a hospital, one way or another. And the Bible records over 37 miracles of Jesus at different times. 28 of those involve some form of healing. He cured the blind. He cured leprosy. He raised people from the dead. He took away fevers. He healed from a distance with the Roman centurion who told Jesus that his house was not fit for him to go into. He healed. Jesus cared about the suffering of his people. The Bible really does not record how many people Jesus healed. A lot of times at mass healings, when he would just go around, he would lay hands. There were no numbers, so there's no telling how many hundreds or thousands of people Jesus healed, like in his ministry. And you would think that the Jewish leaders would be like really happy. Someone coming in, they're healing the lame, they're healing the blind. If we had somebody that came in here healing, I'd give him a cup of coffee and give him a desk. But they weren't. They were not happy at all. In fact, they were enraged. They were so angry at him because they had got lost in keeping the rules. And what they considered the normal that they didn't even, never realized God was walking among them in man form. And it was written it was going to be like that. Hundreds of years before Christ came, David wrote in Psalms 118:22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." They rejected him and never knew he was the person they were prophesying about. This section of scripture comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus and his disciples were going through some grain fields. They were just on their way to somewhere some Sunday morning. And the disciples grabbed some of the grain, and they started rubbing it in their hands, and they ate it. And I started looking, reading up about this. This was a very common custom in the Middle East. It's still being done. It dates back thousands of years. They were hungry. disciples didn't have a lot of, you know, there wasn't a big job description for them, and it was, they just lived off the kindness of others and what they could forage. The rubbing of the grain, it separated the edible part from the husk and from the straw. It was their version of a drive-thru. And then some of the Pharisees come up there. Not that these poor fellows were hungry, but why are you doing this on Sunday? Really? They weren't concerned with these people being hungry. They were concerned with the fact that they wanted to make sure that the people kept the covenant between Moses and God and the Israelites. This covenant had been broken almost about the time before Moses ever died. We aren't capable of keeping those kind of laws with God. He knows we're not. Every single little dietary restriction, we just can't keep it. What the Pharisees did, though, they took God's word, then they wrote their view on it. So they weren't quoting directly from the Bible. They were quoting all those times that they messed with Jesus and his disciples. It was how they looked at it. And I think we've all dealt with someone, maybe at work or at school, and it wasn't really the rules, it was how they interpreted the rules that they caused conflict. They weren't concerned with the fact that people were starving, but they considered that rubbing of grain threshing, which was considered work. And they were trying to trap Jesus. They couldn't accuse Jesus of doing anything wrong, but they were wanting him to scold his disciples. They put him in a spot to where he would either hurt his credibility with them, or he would be considered guilty. And Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. To me, it was a mic drop moment. Jesus comes back with this bit of scripture that happened in, he was referring to a story in 1 Samuel where David was on the run and his men with Saul from King Saul, and they went to this temple. They were starving. And back in those days, the priests made bread for God. It was called the bread of the presence. And they kept it in front of God, in front of his altar all the time. David told the priest they had nothing to eat. The priest gave him this bread, and even though it was wrong, what it did was turn it back on the Pharisees. David is revered by them, and he flat out just broke a law in that covenant, but that's different. But now for Christ and his disciples, they did wrong. They didn't break the law. There's nothing in the law that said that you couldn't do what they did. They just broke the Jewish leaders' interpretation of it. And along the way, something else. They were supposed to be experts on God's word. They never even saw the significance of this. David, follower of God. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus was the bread of, and it's been quoted several times, he's the bread of life, and David is like us. According to the Jewish leaders, it was wrong for the early Christians to follow Jesus like he did, like they did, just like it was wrong. And Jesus was showing them, no, David was hungry. He needed this bread to live. We need the bread of Jesus. The bread of life. And that's when he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I think he's saying that I was there when these rules were given. I know what they were. I know what they're about. On another Sunday, Jesus and his disciples were at the synagogue praying and teaching, and there was a man with a right hand that was there. It was very deformed and withered. The synagogue came into being after Israel, after Jerusalem was captured, Israel was devastated, the temple was destroyed, the Jews in Babylon and all over needed a place to worship. They were very community-centered. They had to have a place to come to, and the synagogues formed. They were like little mini temples, and people came there to teach. They came there to pray. And the Bible doesn't get into how this man's hand was deformed. We can just assume from the translations it was atrophied, really small. And that had to be rough. Because I got to thinking about this when I was reading this. How would you start a fire with one hand? With one usable hand and no lighters, how would you start a fire? How would you work around your house? How would you make a living? There was no government assistance. There were no handicap aids. There was no electricity. This man had lived all his life with this, and he never thought it was going to get better. Never. And Jesus was at the synagogue, and of course that didn't thrill his Pharisees' buddies. They came up and were watching. And this man was oblivious, the man with the hand. How many of us are walking around with a spiritual withered hand? How many of us are walking around thinking we're going to be like this for the rest of our lives? Nobody can help us and nobody cares. This man had no idea what was coming into his life. And the Pharisees, they didn't care. They were looking to see if Jesus was going to heal somebody on Sunday so that they could accuse him. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of these people. But yet they were so jealous and so petty that they were going to try and trap him while he healed someone. While he healed someone. So that they might find reason to accuse him. If somebody walked in here right now and started laying hands on and healing, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It would be just wonderful. They were wanting a reason to kill him if he healed someone because they thought it broke the law. I had a recent experience where I had to deal with someone whose job is supposed to be to take care of a really sick person. They were so concerned with their own pride and their own arrogance that they were not concerned about the change in this person. A person that they were entrusted to care for. They had no empathy for this person. And it reminded me when I was making this sermon how much them and this person had in common. They had no regard for the suffering of another person. They were concerned about being right and self-pride. I was concerned with the top of my head not blowing off over that situation. Thankfully, the patient got where they needed to go to. But how many people are out there today like that? That they're concerned with being right, they're concerned with themselves more than they are with the suffering of others. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." And it doesn't matter if it's religious leaders, healthcare worker, anybody in between. We're born with a sin nature and we're prone to it. We are prone to being selfish and wanting to be right. Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand?" Jesus knew it, though. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And he was about to teach a lesson because he told that man, "Come forward." That man who had spent his whole life probably being laughed at, mocked, held behind, just probably in his mind, chained with this deformity. His life was about to change in an instant. Sometimes we can think we're all like smart and James Bond smart and fooling everybody. We don't fool God. God knows what's in our hearts. Good or bad, God knows what's in it. The Pharisees were supposed to be the holiest of all the people, the keepers of the law, experts for others. What were they doing? They looked right past this man who they knew. They had to have known him. A community. These were smaller villages. They probably knew this man all his life. And they were sitting there as Jesus called him forward, not thinking he's going to heal this person, Josiah or whoever it is. We will have a way to trap Jesus. That was their thought. Jesus had other thoughts, though. He had other thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus was talking about his nature as being God. That all these people that were so-called keeping his rules, they were going through the motions. They were keeping their rules, not his. And God knows what's in our hearts, and we can fool ourselves, but not him. And he asked them, "Is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroying it?" The healing, it could have waited till Monday. It wasn't life-threatening. If it was life-threatening, there was something in the Torah, in their view of Scripture, that would allow for healing. Or he could have waited for Monday and avoided all this, but he didn't. He wanted this to happen. He wanted this conflict. He was trying to stir something in their hearts and tell them that when we act, when we refuse to act and we can help, we're not helping God. We're helping the enemy. The Pharisees were more concerned with preserving their positions and their holier-than-thou attitude and their ability to decide right and wrong through their interpretation than to the people that God entrusted them with. They kept these laws waiting on the Messiah. That was how they thought the Messiah would come. And if they maintained all these laws, Rome would be gone and everything would be fine. In trying to keep all these little opinions and things, they actually end up killing the person they've been prophesizing about for centuries. But God, Jesus knew this. He knew what was going to happen. After looking around, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." The interpretation of Mark, in Mark, this version of the story, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And then said, "Stretch out your hand." And that was another mic drop moment. He healed that man. That man thought he would never, ever, ever have that deformity gone, that thing that he lived with all of his life, and in the blink of an eye, it was gone, and he was restored. There may be people out there today that think, "You don't know what I'm dealing with. This hand will never, my spiritual deformed hand will never be restored." You may know someone that you think this will never occur. They'll never be restored. They're going to go through life with these deformities. Jesus is a healing Savior. His ministry was made up. The miracles, over 75% of the miracles documented, were miracles of healing. He healed knowing he was putting his life in danger. He still heals. There are people out there battling diseases. There are people out there battling addictions. There are people out there battling mental illness. There are people out there battling attacks by the enemy. There are people that just feel like they have been chained and shackled and will never, ever be restored. And nobody cares. Jesus cares. They're so lost in their darkness that they think no one will ever come to them. Blink of an eye, this man was restored. Jesus heals. Jesus answers prayers. A boy that shouldn't even be here. I've known two people ran over by cars smaller than that that died. As soon as the car was lifted, they bled to death. I just saw a picture of James walking into a restaurant last night. I've known people with burns that got infected and they died. Elijah's going to be going back to school. But with all this, all that they had seen, the Pharisees weren't impressed. They were angry that this person dared to come into their synagogue and heal on the Sabbath. Now, if he'd done it the other 6 days of the week, it would have been fine. But they were angry. Even though it wasn't wrong in the Word of God, it was wrong in their eyes. God's been blamed for a lot of things God ain't had nothing to do with. John 12:37-40. Though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they cannot believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I will heal them. That converted, come to me. Take me, accept me into your heart. I am knocking. I will heal you. That was written thousands of years ago. How many people are walking around today that they're blind? Their hearts are hardened. I pass them every day. You do too. They have been... They think that no one's out there, and if there is a God, he don't care about them. Jesus wants to come into your life, but Jesus also, like any other master, asks for obedience. When you accept him into your heart, you put aside that sin nature, and it's a struggle. It's an everyday struggle. I pray every day, and every day I'm a work in progress. I take steps back. A couple steps forward, but I take steps back. But these people, they don't have to be blinded. They don't have to have the hard hearts. They don't have to walk around with a hand anymore. And if there is someone here this morning or someone that you know, we're about to go to the Lord in prayer and in song, lift them up to soften their heart and open it to Jesus. All these things... The Sermon on the Mount, where he attracted the attention of the Pharisees, there started the plot to kill Jesus. This is another step that he took. They were so angry at him because this is right before he goes into Jerusalem, where he makes his triumphal entry. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming before he was ever born in that stable. The horrific torture and death. He smothered to death. He was nailed to a cross. And he forgave. He forgave. That's how much he loves. And between the time he was born in that stable and the time he died on that cross, he healed as many people as he could. He laid his hands on, knowing that each time he healed, he took a step closer to that cross. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me, please. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Then the altars will be open. And please come up. And if you don't want to come up to the altar, that's fine. Pray in your chair. Just please pray. Heavenly Father, Father, thank you for the journey that you took for us. Father, you came here in earthly form. You lived and you died. You died a horrific death for us. Sins you never committed. Father, you want to heal us. And there, this is a hurting and bleeding world. Father, we all know people, or we are that person, that we have that hand, whether it's in the form of a disease, an addiction, whatever it is, Father, please help us to open our hearts and accept you and take you in as our Lord and Savior and be our guide. And Father, you will restore these hands. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.